In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Baby boys being bashed to death. Indeed. It's a horrible fact of history, isn't it? It's a testament to that wickedness that lies in the hearts of all mankind. What did those poor boys do to be denied death, or to be denied life, I mean? And we wonder when we hear something like that, we wonder, where was God? Well, let me tell you, he was right in the middle of that suffering. In fact, God was so heartsick about this that he prophesied some 500 years before it happened through the prophet Jeremiah. He prophesied saying that this was so awful that Israel's wife, who had lived over 1,000 years before Jeremiah's day, Israel's wife Rachel, even though she was dead and in the dust, that she, who had given birth to one of her two sons nearby Bethlehem, was crying and grieving in her grave over those beautiful boys. And of course then, if she, who had been dead for nearly 2,000 years by the time this prophecy came to fulfillment, if she wept for her children, who weren't even descended of her son, who had been born nearby, so technically they're not even her children, they're actually children of her sister, how much more then must God, the Father of all, have wept for those children? Death, of course, is evil. It is not part of God's design or his intention for this world. For we who are Christians, death has been redeemed through Christ's suffering and death and resurrection. And therefore, death is now a doorway to eternal life in Christ. But death is part of the suffering of this world, part of the suffering that all who are in Christ share in. Even the saints of old shared in this suffering. Israel, for instance, the father of those 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel was led by God down into Egypt. Egypt, of all places. Egypt was fertile. It was wealthy. It was worldly. In the Bible, it became known as the house of affliction. For even though God multiplied Israel there, making a great nation of them, they also ended up becoming slaves to the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And God led him, he led Israel and his family into Egypt, where his family became slaves. This was God's plan. He doesn't delight in our suffering. That wasn't God's intention, that they suffer, but he led them there, knowing what would happen, knowing how he would save them from slavery. And let me repeat that. God led them into slavery. Israel means he who wrestles with God, or he who clings to God. He was originally called Jacob by his father. He was renamed Israel by God. Jacob means he who grasps the heel, which in their language means somebody who's pretty tricky and slippery, a trickster. And so his name meant little trickster. And that's what he was called all the days of his life until the Lord renamed him Israel. And so he went from being a tricky, slippery person who grasps the heel to someone who clings to God. Because you see, God changes people. He converts them, he renames them, he turns them from their sinful nature to a new nature in faith. And he does all of this. He often does it in your life and in mine, not through miraculous means, although the Holy Spirit certainly is the one doing the work, and so it is a miraculous thing when he changes our nature. He does this often through suffering. By the time of this reading that we heard from the Old Testament, by the time of this reading, Israel's life had been full of grief. He'd lost his son, Joseph, his favorite son of his favorite wife. And of course, if you're listening to that, you clue in and you go, what? Yes, well, you know the story of Jacob. He'd married more than one wife. That's a poor choice right there. Fraught with all sorts of difficulties. But all of his trickiness and all of his favoritism had caught up with him. He'd gotten out-tricked by his bride-to-be's father. And so he was cheated into marrying her older sister and paying double the dowry for the one that he wanted. And this brought disaster on his family. He had sons by two sisters. Talk about sibling rivalry. Not just between the boys who were born, but between those sisters. And so if the sisters are having sibling rivalry, what are the kids going to have? And so his other sons hated Joseph. They were jealous of Joseph, just as their mother was jealous of Joseph's mother. And Jacob, the father of this brood, had created this situation. He was guilty of its existence. And so in those boys' hurt, in their hatred, they hurt Joseph and they lashed out at dear old dad, selling Joseph into slavery in Egypt, telling dad that he was dead, leaving dad to grieve and mourn. Now God allowed these things in order to save his people. God did not delight in the sins of Jacob's brothers. He did not delight in the sins of Jacob and Jacob's wives and Jacob's father-in-law that brought all this situation into existence, but he used that situation to save his people. It is better to suffer for him, of course, to suffer for being a Christian, a suffering not earned, not deserved, than it is to suffer for sins that you do. But God uses even your earned suffering to change you by it and to save you from yourself. With your eyes, when you and I are in the midst of suffering, we see nothing but the pain we're going through. But God uses suffering to mold and to fashion you and me into the people that he wants us to be. And he takes those dastardly dilemmas that we find ourselves in, and he uses them for your good. Suffering is a mark of your salvation in Christ. He suffered. And because you are in him by holy baptism, you suffer. If you are insulted for him, you are blessed, we heard in the epistle. If you die because of him, you are blessed. So do not be ashamed that you do not have it all together as a Christian. God is the one watching over you. He is the one preparing your footsteps. He is the one redeeming your missteps. Christians don't need to have it all together, for Christ has done everything for you that you might be saved. But in your suffering, he shields you. He leads you to freedom from your slavery. For suffering is a cross that you and I carry, just as our Savior said that we would, when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so you suffer with him on account of him and alongside him. For his suffering is your glory, just as your suffering as his beloved is his glory. Your suffering, then, is a crucible that God uses to burn off the wicked desires and the character flaws that are in each of us. He doesn't make you righteous by those crosses that you carry. He's already declared you righteous when he finished suffering the price of your sin on the cross, when he baptized you into his suffering and cross. And he will make you righteous when he comes again in glory. But now, he uses your suffering to turn you from yourself and your sinful weakness to him and his higher ways. And so he uses your crosses to bless you and your loved ones. He uses your crosses to keep you from greater harm, to teach you to shun evil, to cause you to rely on him, and to cause you to stop loving yourself only and love the people that he puts in your life. And sometimes your crosses force you to receive their love in return through them, and his love for you through them. Now Joseph suffered greatly to save his father and to save his whole family. And that included those wicked brothers who had sold him into slavery, bringing that suffering down on him. God used his suffering, though, to save his family. And in this way, Joseph became an image of Jesus who saves the entire human family through his own suffering. Now, God took Israel and that whole clan to temporary safety there down in Egypt, saving them from a famine that was up in the land of Canaan at that time. But he took them there only to allow them to be enslaved. But even then, he used their suffering to turn them back to himself. For of course, what happens when things are good? When you're in a place of plenty, like the land of Egypt and the part of Egypt that they lived in was, where their flocks and their sheep and their livestock and all the stuff they had abounded, and they were growing and growing as a family and as a nation in wealth and in number and in bounty. What happens? You stop thinking about the Lord. You stop paying attention to the Lord. You stop needing the Lord. Do you wonder why churches are emptying out in our day and in our age? I'm pretty convinced after 10 years of being a pastor, it's because, look at us. Which of us wants for clothes on our back or food in our mouths? Very few of us in this land do. We are wealthy. And like the wealthy often will say, I have everything I need. What need have I of God? And so, the temptation overtook them. They turned from the Lord, and the Lord used that suffering to turn them back to Him and to teach them to call on Him again. And so at the peak of their pain, He sent a son from His own family. He sent Moses. Moses, who escaped a slaughter of Hebrew baby boys. And was declared, that had been declared by the Egyptian king. He escaped it by escaping into the Egyptian king's own household. And there, in that house of affliction, he grew strong until he had to go and wander in the wilderness of woe before being sent to save his people. Do you see a bit of a pattern there? The whole business about the slaughter of the baby boys, the wandering in the wilderness, the growing strong in the house of affliction. This pattern occurs again and again in the Bible until it is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, having baptized you into himself, allows that pattern to occur in our lives too. Today's gospel tells the account of Jesus surviving a slaughter by hightailing it for Egypt. And there he grows strong before coming back to accomplish your salvation. But you and I, we get caught up in this story. We get caught up in that horrific detail, the slaughter of those holy innocents. And we can't imagine the death of babies being a good thing, because it is not. It is evil. And yet our God works good even in this. He works the good of preserving the Savior of all humankind. And He is faithful to His word even for those baby boys. Because, think of this, those baby boys in that town and region of Bethlehem, they were from faithful Jewish families, where on the eighth day of life, every Jewish family would take that baby boy and have him circumcised so that he would be part of the covenant, so that he would be under God's grace and under God's protection. But ponder this. The awfulness of that slaughter is not for those baby boys. The awfulness of that slaughter is for us, for the mothers, for the fathers, for the families, for those who remained here below mourning them, and those of us who have to hear about it or witness such things and confront how evil this world actually is. But for those boys, they entered paradise. They suffered for Jesus' sake. They were counted worthy of him by his grace. And that was their cross to bear. And they rest in peace. They are with him in honor and glory by his gracious salvation of them. You see, the problem when anyone dies young, or at least young by our estimation, is that you and I think that God is somehow holding out on them or on us. Repent. You see, there are no premature deaths. God has numbered each of our days. Those who are his through the covenant of holy baptism always have precisely the right number of days on earth. It doesn't matter how many earthly days or years they had, whether they had a chance to experience all that life has to offer or not, for they now have true eternal life. They have life to the full. They have bliss in the perfection of Eden. They are in that new heaven and that new earth, that new garden where they in glory shine. God has held nothing back from them, but rather he has given his all for them, including his own son and his very life. And so where is God in such tragedy? He's right in the middle of it. God is found in the suffering flesh of Jesus. Your heavenly Father knows what it is to lose a child. He does not hold out on you or withhold his best from you. But keep in mind that his best is not found here below. It lies ahead. It lies above. You've all suffered, every single one of us. You've all experienced your God's compassion and his sustaining power in the midst of such sufferings. Here below, we suffer with Jesus. But persevere, for he promises his greatest blessings are not here below, but waiting above. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace which passes all human understanding may it keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.